This morning we'd like to take a look at the 11th chapter of Judges, beginning with verse 30. A very difficult passage of Scripture, and we will go into much more detail tonight as we look at all of the ramifications of this particular passage. But this morning, there's just one aspect that we want to really center in on. Jephthah was called by the men of Gilead to be their leader when they were threatened by the Ammonites. And so he first sent a message of conciliation to the Ammonites, which they rejected, insisted on a conflict. And so Jephthah gathered together the men of Gilead. He went out to face those of Ammon, and it is at this point in verse 30 that Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If you shall without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatever comes forth out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, it shall surely be the Lord's. I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even until you come to Meneth, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. And thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with the timbrels and with the dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are one of those that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." He declared what he had done and what he couldn't do. "I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." Vows were something that were common in the Old Testament period. A man would often make an agreement with God, a vow. "Lord, if you will do this for me, then I will do this for you." In the book of Numbers, chapter 30, verse 2, there is a law concerning vows. If a man makes a vow unto the Lord, then he shall fulfill all that he has vowed. In the Psalms, there are a couple of places where we are told that we should pay the vows that we have made unto God. And again, it is better not to vow at all than to make a vow and to break it. And then in the Psalm that we read today, twice the psalmist spoke about paying his vows unto the Lord. So vows were very common things in the Old Testament, as they related to God in a legal way, a works for righteousness kind of a way. Vows were something that were very common. You do not find that vows are common in the New Testament. In fact, there is only two places where vows are mentioned in the New Testament, and one is with Paul the Apostle when he was leaving Cenchreae. He had taken a vow and shaved his head. That is, the vow of the Nazarite, which we have the law for in the Old Testament, you shave your head and you go for a period of time letting your hair grow, and then at the end of the vow you shave your head again and bring the hair and offer it as a burnt offering unto God. It's a vow of consecration. Paul wanted to give his life in special consecration to God for a period of time, so he took the vow of the Nazarite. When he arrived in Jerusalem, there were four young fellows who had also taken vows to purify themselves vows probably not to work in order that they might give themselves to God for devotion and for prayer for this period of time prior to the feast. And so Paul was asked that he might support them financially, feed them, and also that they could fulfill their vows unto the Lord. Again, vows of just dedication to God. When I was playing football, our coach came before the pep rally, and he had a stubble, and he said he had vowed not to shave until we had won our first game. And so that, of course, put the fire in us, you know, and we were determined to let our coach shave. We didn't want him to look scraggly, you know. And so it's just something that people sometimes do. They take a vow. I won't do this, I won't do that, or I will do this, I will do that, providing. And it's sort of an agreement. But they are not at all necessary as we relate to God today. It isn't necessary to make promises to God. God knows your heart anyhow, and he knows whether or not you're going to keep them. And so oftentimes, people make promises to God that they don't keep. God, I promise I'll never do that again, and yet you do it again. Lord, if you'll just do this for me, this is what I'll do for you. But you see, what God does for us is not in response to our promises or to our vows. What God does for us, he does out of his goodness, out of his grace, out of his love for you. It isn't necessary to bind yourself with an oath or with a vow. God wants to bless you. God desires to do good things for you, and it doesn't take a vow on your part to receive from God. And thus, vows are something that belong to the Old Testament period of the law, not to the New Testament period of grace. We are not relating to God anymore in a legal way. We are now relating to God in a loving way, and I like it that way. But yet, Jephthah had made a terrible vow. Now, I think that sometimes in trouble, we make foolish vows. God, if you'll just get me out of this, you know, I'll do such and such, and it's a foolish commitment. And I think that when a person has made a foolish vow, it is really better to confess the sin of the foolish vow than to carry the vow through. In the case of Jephthah, to carry the vow through was a greater sin than breaking the vow. And I think that Jephthah should have just said, Lord, that was stupid. I'm sorry I made such a foolish vow. And he should have broken the vow. There are some vows that should not be kept. They are foolish. They are ridiculous. And it's better just to confess your own folly and to commit the lesser sin of breaking the vow than the greater sin of keeping it. But there are things that Jephthah said he did, and because he did it, he couldn't go back. What he did is, I have opened my mouth before the Lord. What he couldn't do was to go back on it. I cannot go back. This morning, I have opened my mouth before the Lord. I have confessed that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I have put my trust in him, and I am depending solely upon him for my salvation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm not trusting anything else for my salvation. I'm totally trusting Jesus Christ. If he doesn't save me, I am lost, because I have no other hope and I have no other trust for my salvation. I'm not trusting in my good efforts. I'm not trusting in my works. I'm trusting solely in Jesus Christ to save me because of my belief and faith in him as Savior. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he rose again and is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me. And I believe that through him, I have been cleansed from my sin, and by him, I will have eternal life. I have opened my mouth before the Lord, and I have confessed that Jesus Christ is not only my Savior, but he is the Lord of my life. And that my life shall be spent devoted to serving him. My main purpose is to serve him until my dying day. That I am no longer my own. I have been bought with a price, and I intend to glorify the Lord in my body and in my spirit, which are now his. He has redeemed me. I belong to him. And where he leads me, I will follow. Where he sends me, I will go. What he bids me, I will do. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. I have opened my mouth before the Lord, and I have declared that I love the Lord supremely. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, he is the first love of my life. The psalmist said, as we read this morning, I love the Lord because, and he gave his reasons. Each of us could write our own psalm, beginning with that same phrase, I love the Lord because. And where the psalmist said, I love the Lord because he has heard me, heard my cries, and listened to my supplications, I love the Lord because he first loved me. He loved me with such a great love that I responded to that love. I love the Lord because he has redeemed my life from destruction. I love the Lord because he is so gracious. He's been so good and so kind. I have opened my mouth before the Lord. And because I have opened my mouth before the Lord, there are certain things now that I cannot do. Number one, I cannot go back into that old life of sin. With the apostles, I must declare, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To whom can I go? There's nothing to go back to. There are those who have made professions, but did not really have a change of nature. And because theirs was only a shallow profession and there was no change of nature, like a dog, they may go back to their vomit, or like the pig to its wallowing in the mire. But having been born again by the Spirit of God and being made a new creature, because I have confessed that Jesus is my Savior, I cannot go back. John tells us that there were those who went out from us, but they were really not of us. For had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us. But they went out from us that it might be manifested that they were not of us. It is true that there are those people who have come and have made a shallow profession. At a time of desperation, they may have opened their mouth before the Lord, but not with sincerity and not with truth. And they have gone back. But because I have opened my mouth before the Lord and confessed Jesus as my Savior, I cannot go back into a life of sin. Whosoever is born of God cannot practice sin, for God's seed is in him, and he cannot live in sin. I cannot go back. Children of God, O glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling. Because I have opened my mouth before the Lord and confessed him as my Lord, I cannot go back to my old life of self-centeredness doing my own thing. And to be honest with you, I have no desire to go back. It is so good just to turn your life completely over to the Lord and to leave the decision-making processes up to him. To trust him to guide you in the right path. To just commit your ways unto the Lord, knowing that he will bring to pass his will in your life. There's such joy in knowing Jesus as Lord. Such peace, such comfort. I have opened my mouth before the Lord. I cannot go back. I cannot deny the love that he has brought into my life. I cannot deny the peace that I have. I cannot deny the blessed assurance knowing that Jesus is mine. I've opened my mouth before the Lord. I don't want to go back. Have you opened your mouth before the Lord? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, if you will confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father in the presence of his only holy angels. He also said, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Have you confessed him as your Lord? Paul said salvation is really close to every one of you. All you have to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. But you see, it has to be a true confession, not a false profession. There are a lot of people making a profession, but you need to make a true confession. Jesus said, not all who say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's possible to be saying, Lord, Lord, oh, Jesus is Lord, oh, yes, oh, Lord Jesus, sweet Lord Jesus. But if he's not the Lord of your life, if you're not obeying him, then it is only a shallow profession. And you may go back from that. But when you have made a true confession, open your mouth and confess Jesus as your Lord in a true confession, there's no going back from that. I have opened my mouth before the Lord and I cannot go back. Have you open your mouth before the Lord and declared your love for him. Lord, I love you supremely. Again, is that a true confession or is it just words? It seems that love is something that is easy to express in words. But words are cheap. And many times very shallow. I may attest my great love, you know. But declaring it isn't where it's at. Easy to declare, it's harder to show. You may say, oh, Chuck, I love you so much. You're the greatest guy in the world. I love you more than anybody in the world. Oh, great, I need $5. Sorry, I wish I could help you, you know. Great love. And so many times we glibly express love. Our love for God. Our love for our fellow men. But honestly now, between you and the Lord, an honest evaluation of your own heart. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put your love for your family? Now, if you would place yourself, say, an 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there, your love for your family towards the top, there is no way that you could ever leave your family. If you had a true love for your wife and your children, there's no way you could ever leave them. A true confession. How much, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you rate your love for yourself? Now, don't look pious. Say, oh, 1, 2. For if we would take videos of all of you as you left service this morning, and then next Sunday morning had a giant screen, and we're going to show the video of everyone leaving the church, who will you be waiting to see come out the door? The Bible says, no man yet hateth himself. So we pretty well know where we stand on the scale. What about your love for your possessions? Where would you rate your love for your possessions? Your home, your sports car, your boat, your diamond rings. Where on the scale would your love for those come? Oh, 4 or 5. Isn't it interesting that things that rate so low you spend so much for? They're low. They don't mean anything to me. No, nothing to me, you know. Junk. Amazing how much money we spend on junk, isn't it? You see how easy it is to deceive ourselves when it comes to these issues? When we rate ourselves and when we rate ourselves on the scales, you see, what we're doing is we're rating ourselves ideally. Ideally, this is where I'd like it to be. But when you come to actual reality, unfortunately, quite often, it is something vastly different. Now, where would you rate on the scale of 1 to 10 your love for the Lord? No question. Number 10. No question. He's most. He's everything. My love for the Lord exceeds my love for everything and anything else. I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Easy to say, but is that really a fact that is proved and evidenced by the actions of your life? Do you devote more time in thinking about him than you do thinking about other things? For instance, love is really demonstrated by its gifts. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And love is measured by its gifts. How much do you plan to spend upon your giving this Christmas for your family? Man, we're going for broke. 13 grandkids, you know, and it's going to be super. Go for broke. Love those kids. How much are you going to be spending this Christmas on yourself? Well, it's Christmas, and so I just thought I'd get me a new car this year for Christmas. You know. How much are you going to spend on the Lord this Christmas? For after all, we say we're celebrating his birthday. If love is measured by its gift, and we go back to our scale of 1 to 10, and now we are judging our love for these, measuring them on the scale of our giving, is the Lord still at the top? Or does he find himself somewhere near the bottom of the scale? We confess love. We profess love. But it isn't loving in words that counts. It's the loving in deed and in truth. I have opened my mouth before the Lord. I have declared that I love him supremely. I cannot go back. And yet, we remember the words of Jesus to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation chapter 2, where he said unto them, you have left your first love. They did go back. They had left that excitement, the bloom of that first love that they once had. And Jesus called upon them, return to that first love. And I believe he's calling to many of us this morning to return to that same love, that same excitement, that same thrill, that same joy, just having him near us, feeling his presence. And getting all excited over it because God is close to me. May the Lord help us to realize that we have opened our mouths before the Lord. There's no going back. There's only going forward into the fullness and the richness of his grace and of his love until we're with him. In his eternal kingdom, saved, cleansed, his, forever his. Shall we pray? Father, even as your Holy Spirit has turned the bright light upon the dark recesses of our hearts, and for a moment we have seen the truth as the Holy Spirit revealed it to us. Now help us, Lord, to respond. That we would be doers of the word, not hearers only. And Lord, if we have strayed from that first love, if we have lost some of the excitement and the thrill of that first love, oh, may we heed the challenge and the voice of your Spirit, and may we come back into that first love until we love you, Lord, with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all that is within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you have never opened your mouth before the Lord even to confess him as your Savior. Maybe you've never opened your mouth to confess him as your Lord. Maybe you've never confessed love to him. Tragic indeed. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room and open your mouth before the Lord and make a commitment of your life to him today. Let him take over and begin to experience God's love and God's grace in your life. May the Lord be with you and may the Lord bless you. And may he continue to speak to your heart by his Spirit as we go. And may the Spirit of God reveal truth to our own hearts. truth about ourselves, truth about relationship with Him. And may we, if necessary, alter our lives that we might live by the truth. In Jesus' name.